So the theme of what I want to speak upon about releasing the power of hope is this. How do I have a good day when I'm going through a bad day? Okay. How do I have a great time when I'm going through a hard time? How can I experience the best time when I'm knowing the worst time? Okay. Because we all have hard times, yeah? We all face problems. We all have bad days. We all have difficulties. We all go. But you know what? Your worst can become your best. Okay? Your test can become your testimony. And the scars and the wounds that you bear, said the Apostle Paul about his own ministry, he says, can become the signs and the wonders that God works through. Because where you receive grace, you can release grace to others. Okay? So here's Jeremiah, and some of the most beautiful choruses, actually, that we have in church history come from this passage. It's an amazing fact that he's lamented in his brokenness. And we have some. You try and pick out some of the choruses, the songs that you know in a moment. Okay, verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. Let me just stop that there. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you think about your present right now and you think about your future, are you filled with hope or are you filled with despair? Are you filled with excitement or anxiety? When you think about what's going on around your life and what you're looking for into the future, does it fill you with a sense of something good is going to happen? Something wonderful is going to come? Or are you like the man who said, I always feel bad when I feel good in case I feel bad tomorrow? In other words, life has done the dirty on you so much that you're almost frightened to hope again because you don't want to be disappointed. You don't want to be let down. And so you live in a state of negativity. You're more of a pessimist than you are an optimist. I came across a wonderful description of what a pessimist is. A pessimist is a man who is always building dungeons in the air. Okay? Dungeons in the air. It's like the story of the old cow. It says the worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. Okay? And there is that sense of spiral that we get into because we're almost frightened of hoping. We're almost frightened of being excited. We're almost scared that, wow, you know, things are going well now, but they can't last. Something's bound to go wrong. Something always goes wrong. And it's going to be so bad when it goes wrong. I better not get too happy because I'll get let down and I'll feel so bad when it doesn't work out. And what we get into is this downward spiral of living at a very low level of hope and expectation. Have you noticed something? The happiest people that you meet are people who are filled with hope. Okay? The most peaceful people that you meet, the most contented people that you meet, the most joyful people that you meet are people who've got hope. Whereas the most miserable people, the most fearful people, the most anxious people, the most depressed, downcast people are those where life has sucked the hope out of them. And they are truly almost frightened to hope again because they don't want to be let down. See, without hope, we die inside. Okay? We do. We literally die inside without hope. And this is so powerfully portrayed. How many of you have heard of Victor Hugo? Put your hand. Victor Hugo? Okay. How many of you have heard of Les Miserables? Anybody? Okay. How many of you have heard of Susan Boyle? Okay, okay, all right, okay. Susan Boyle. Well, do you know the song that made Susan Boyle famous, which she sang on Britain's Got Talent? It's one of the most powerful dramatic of the songs that are from the musical Les Miserables, and it's a wonderful redemptive story, but one of the tragic figures within the story is a lady called Fatine, who has a daughter, Cosette, and Fatine, she is a mother who had fallen in love with this man who had broken her heart, and he'd used her and abused her. And now she has to send her daughter, Cosette, away to be looked after by an innkeeper. And the factory that Fatine's working in, the manager makes a sexual advance towards her, and she rebukes him, and she loses her job, and she's forced on the streets. And there on the streets to support her daughter, look after her daughter, she has to sell her hair, and even in the book, she has to sell some of her teeth just to pay for her daughter to be taken care of. And she was portrayed in the musical, and she sings this amazing song, but it's a song really of tremendous heartbreak. She literally is of a woman who's died inside. And do you want me to sing it for you? No, I won't sing it for you. I won't sing it for you. I'd ask Hugh to sing it, okay? But Hugh's got a man cold. Okay. Let me just read you some of the words of the song. I had a dream in time gone by. You know the song? Okay, that's the tune. Okay. When hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiven. And then the next verse is it just recalls what's happened in her life and all the tragedy that's taken place. She said, I had a dream that life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. It's a woman who's died inside because of what life has died to. That's what it means to live without hope. That's what it means to have the hope sucked out of your life. Life becomes a survival, never a revival. You become a victim, never a victor. You're always living under the circumstances. You're never living over the circumstances. Okay? You're never more than a conqueror. You always feel as if you're being conquered. And it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And because hope is so powerful, because we cannot live without it, the devil will do everything he can to destroy your hope. Because you cannot rise up in faith without hope. You cannot stir up faith. You can't make yourself have faith. Faith has to be rooted and grounded in something, in God's character and in God's promise. And without hope, you won't have faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And when the devil goes after your faith, when the devil wants to fill you with fear, when he wants to come at you with doubt, when he wants to bring you down and keep you down and kick you down, one of the things that he will always seek to suck out of you is hope. Because when faith begins to stir and rise again, before that can happen, something has to stir in your spirit and you have to begin to hope again. That God is a good God. His promise is a true promise. His character cannot fail. But if you haven't got hope, you'll never rise up in faith. You know, a friend of ours, Jan and myself, she was in our church in Aberdeen, and we met up with her a couple of years ago. When she was in the church, she, for sad circumstances, but she needed a liver transplant. Quite a story, actually, because we went down to the hospital in Edinburgh, which specializes there in liver transplants, and it was an emergency operation, and the doctors first said, she's too sick, can't give her the transplant. She was only in her early 20s, just married. And I was there with her husband, and we sent him, oh, let's pray. She's going to die without this transplant. The doctor said they won't give it to her. They come back to us a couple of hours later. They said, we've decided, we've changed our minds. We'll give her the transplant if we can find a transplant organ. But that's not looking good. We kept praying. They came back then an hour later. We have found a match. Okay. But we need to do some tests on her before we can go ahead with the procedure. They go through the tests, they put her on the machines, test all kinds of body functions. They come back again, and then they say, sorry, she's failed the tests. We can't go ahead with the operation. An hour later, they come back to us. It's a real roller coaster, okay? They come back to us. Sorry, we apologize. The machines were faulty, okay? We've put her on some new machines. She's passed the test. We can go ahead with the transplant. Okay. All right, so she has the transplant, makes a wonderful recovery for a time, but then rejection kicks in. And so they decide they will give her a second transplant. Now, I don't know why God doesn't heal her at this point, but I know there's a whole series of other miracles that are taking place within her life. And miraculously, they find a match. They give her a second transplant. This time when she comes back after her second transplant, she comes straight to church from the hospital after she's let out. We're having an amazing time in the church, and I just go and pray with her. And you know, when transplant surgery like this takes place, there's often trauma and death that has to take place for the transplant to happen. Someone has to die. And sometimes in these things, you know, that in trauma and in death, well, just sometimes things can get passed on physically, spiritually, even through the organs that are passed. Now's not the time to go into the detail of it, but even, you know, doctors and science are beginning to understand that, you know, some people who end up having transplant organs of other people end up having desires and tastes and memories of that person who the organ had come from. So we pray for her. We pray that any power of death or trauma and that's come from this organ, us on the organ. And as we pray in for her, she has a vision. And in the vision, she says, I can see the face of the person whose organ it is. And he died in a car crash. We pray into that. And for a long time, she's doing really well. And then we leave Aberdeen and we hear that she's had to have another transplant. So she had three transplants. I've never heard of anyone who's had three transplants because something happened and some part of the organ had began to fail. And we thought, wow. And then we hear that that organ fails and she's the only person I ever have heard of. They give her a fourth transplant. Okay. Now, they say after the second one, they can't give a third one, too much scarring. They say after the third one, she can never have a fourth one because it's impossible. Now, during this process, she's the first person in Scotland who's in the middle of these transplants who gets pregnant and has a child. So the hospital are really interested in her because they wanted to know how someone going through all this would be able to give birth to a child. She gives birth to a lovely boy called Liam, lovely young man he is now. After her fourth transplant, well, you can imagine the trauma on her body. And we hear that she's really unwell. So she's a wonderful woman of faith, and we're praying for her. But we hear that she's in a wheelchair. She spends all the time in a dark room. The toxic chemicals not filtered by the liver now start to go to the brain. And she can't stand light. She can't stand sound. She's not in a good way. And then we meet up with her a couple of years ago, and she is looking so well. Oh, she looks so much younger than her age. And she is so healthy. And you know, we'd heard that she'd got better. That's why we wanted to meet her. And I say, Sonia, what happened to you? She said, I was so ill. She said, I was there. She had a young child, wonderful Christian husband, so much to live for, but so little to live with. And she said, I was so ill, and I was sitting in the dark room, and I was in the wheelchair, and I thought, is this the end? Because they could not give her a fifth transplant. Her body could not take a fifth transplant, okay? And she says, there I was in the room, and she just got great faith, and I was praying. And the thought came to my mind, join the gym. I said, join the gym. She said, I need to join the gym. So I said to my husband, we need to join a gym. He said, you want to join a gym? He says, you can't get out of the wheelchair. He says, you're in the dark room all day. You can't stand there. She said, I just feel as I was praying, something started to stir within her spirit. I need to join a gym. So they joined a gym. And she went every day for a year. The first time she went to the gym, all they could is just wheel her out of the house and wheeled her into the gym, and she just sat in her wheelchair, and she was just there. The next time they went, they wheeled her in, and she managed to stand up. Then she manages to do a little bit of exercise, just very gentle, very slowly. By the end of the year, she'd got her driving license back. She was driving again, and she was off on her cruise. Wow, when she told me that, I said to Jan, when I go back to Wales, the first thing I'm going to do is join a gym. I'm going to join a gym. See, what happened within her, she was sitting there, she realized this didn't have to be the end. She didn't have to prepare to die. She could prepare to live instead. She had a choice. Would she live under this for the rest of her life? Or would she, in some way, try to make sure her life wasn't determined by it and she rise above it? Yes, she still takes medication. She still has regular checkups. But we see her on Facebook regularly. She's doing so, so good. She's still going to the gym. But you see, hope began to rise in her. This was not how it was going to end. This was not the end of the story. And then faith began to rise within her. Well, maybe, just maybe, maybe. Yes, it can be. Yes, it will be. It's going to change. Something is going to happen. Now, I want to say this to you. Hope is contagious. Now, the opposite of hope is dread. Okay? And dread is contagious. Dread comes from fear. Okay? Hope comes out of trust. All right? Now, the root of trust in God and faith is this. Something good is going to happen. All right? The root of fear and dread is this. Something bad is going to happen. And so we have to choose our times in our lives where we live. Do we live in the something good or the something bad? Do you live in the what if? What if this happens? What if that goes wrong? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if something happens to my children? What if, what if? And do you know what? Every time you watch the news, 24/7 now, the news doesn't just report news anymore. The news makes news because they're competing with all the other news. And there is so much what if war? What if the economy? What if, what if, what if, what if? Or you can choose to live in God is. God is faithful. God is good. God is my provider. God is my healer. God is my deliverer. God is all sufficient. See, what ifs are finite. God is infinite. Do I live in the finite? Do I live in the infinite? Where do I live? And hope is contagious. Fear is contagious. Remember the 12 spies? 10 of them convinced the whole nation they couldn't go into the promised land. And it says fear came upon all the people. But hope is also contagious. If you want to have real hope, get around people who are filled with hope. If you want to have fear and dread, get around people just like that. Do you know, in 1954, one of the greatest milestones in athletic history took place. There on May the 6th, 1954, Forbes magazine, in fact, a few years ago, it asked many sports experts what they considered was the greatest sporting achievement of all time. And the consensus that came back was this. It was when Roger Bannister, he broke the four-minute mile. When he broke the four-minute mile, he actually stopped business in the House of Commons and announced it there, and all the MPs began to cheer. This was such an incredible, not just sporting milestone, but a psychological milestone. See, the old record had been from 1945, and it was about 4 minutes, 1.5 seconds. And they had been trying to break the four-minute barrier, and they couldn't. And it had got to the point whereby even sports and athletic coaches were basically saying the human body, it was impossible. Physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, physically, it was impossible for the four-minute barrier to be broken. It couldn't happen. And they were trying, trying, trying. No one could do it. And then Bannister did it. 3:59.4. Wow. Do you know how long he held the world record for? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Australian guy, John Landy. He'd been trying for years to break it. And even he said, this is what he says in his memoirs. He says, up until the time Bannister broke the record, he says, I had tried and tried and tried, and I'd come to the decision it was impossible. He said, mentally, he said, I couldn't do it. Physically, I couldn't do it. Emotionally, it could not be done. And after 6 weeks, he broke it by over a second. Okay? Within 18 months, the 4-minute mile had been broken 15 times by different athletes. Okay? Somebody had just gone through the barrier. And what have they done? They say, this can be done. This is not impossible. This is not an obstacle or a wall that can never be broken through. And they released something. Now, if that is true in the natural, how much more is it in the spiritual? No, when I wrote the book, Hope Again, releasing the power of hope, the title is called From Dying to Flying. And it came because I was watching a program one day, one of these adventure programs of these extreme athletes who do crazy things. And this one was about one of the world champion base jumpers. These are people who climb mountains, climb huge cliffs, and when they get to the top, they don't climb down, they jump off. And you know, it's never the falling that hurts you. It's always the stopping at the bottom, okay? Always the stopping. But of course, they have a chute on their back. And so they base jumpers, so they climb high, and then the adrenaline rush, you know, the live for the moment. And down they go. Wow. And this was one of the world champions. And he says, you know, there have been two times in my life. He says, when I've been climbing, and especially in the Alps, he says, where the weather can change very quickly and sometimes the clouds come down. And he says, you can't see where you're climbing. And he says, on two occasions, he says, I've been there on the mountain and I've reached for a hold. And I thought it was going to hold and it didn't. And he says, I find myself at several thousand feet, he says, falling off the rock face. He says, I can't explain to you what that moment feels like. Because in a split second, he says, you realize you're going down. And he says, then you also realize you've got a chute on your back. And he says, you pull the chute. And he says, that moment is a moment that words cannot describe. He says, one moment you are dying, the next moment you are flying. Okay, I thought, wow, what a great title for a book. Now that's the power of hope. When hope starts to stir within your spirit, you're going through a bad day, and suddenly something kicks in your spirit. One moment you're dying, the next moment you're flying. One moment it's the hardest time of your life, the next moment God breaks into it and says, wow, this is one of the best times of my life, okay? You go, that is the power of hope. Now, hope in the Bible is confident expectation in who God is and what God has promised. And the Bible is full of hope. The very first promise in the scripture, in Genesis 3:15, is the hope of a deliverer. And Jesus will come and his heel will be bruised by the serpent, but he will crush the serpent's head. The very last promise in the Bible in Revelation 22 is the hope of the return of the deliverer. Jesus, even so, come. That's why the Bible says that the second coming of Jesus is a blessed hope. It's a hope that makes you happy. Let me prove it to you. Just think for a moment that Jesus is coming again. How does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? See, he is the hope of the nations. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope. Thank God we need to pray for our politicians. We need to pray for our governments, but they are not our hope. And thank God for the economists and for the business people and for all the other things, but they are not our hope. Okay? That's why it's so hard and difficult within the world, because people have their hope in so many things that are not going to fulfill their expectations. It is going to come a time when it's going to be hopeless. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is this. He delivers us from a hopeless end, and he gives us an endless hope. And hope is all the way through the scripture. And so here is Jeremiah. He's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Everything has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, 597 BC. From this point, the Ark of the Covenant goes missing. We don't know where it's gone. Indiana Jones did not find it. Okay. It's gone. We don't know if the Babylonians took it off and stole it to Babylon, whether it was hidden by the Jews, and we don't know where they put it. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. The temple is destroyed. The nation is a mess. And he's walking through the streets, and he himself has paid a terrible price. They didn't believe him. They rejected him. They mocked him. They tried to kill him. They threw him in a pit, and everything he said has happened. And he looks at the devastation, and his heart is broken within him. He's not the kind of guy who says, I told you so. Should have listened to me. His heart is just consumed by the pain of what the people are going through. And as he walks through the city, despair, because he knows that in the natural, this looks like the end of it. All the young men have been taken off into Babylon. Daniel goes off into Babylon. Ezekiel goes off. I mean, the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all the talent of the nation, all the strength of the nation, everything else has been killed, just a few old infirm left behind. Everything destroyed, the cities destroyed, the walls are destroyed, the gates, everything gone. And he said, this is it. And then something begins to stir in his spirit. And he says, but this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We are not consumed. He says, the Ark of the Covenant may be gone, but the God of the Covenant is still with us. That's what he's saying. See, the word that is used for Lord there is all in, when you read the Bible and you see Lord in capitals, the reason why it's in capitals is because some other times it's in lowercase, a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. It's not referring to the same aspect of God. When you see it in lowercase, it's talking about God's creative power. When you see it in uppercase, it's always talking about God's covenant love. He's the covenant God. He's the covenant God of his people. His covenant love is over all the earth. But his covenant love are for those who are in covenant with him. And his covenant, and he says, the steadfast love of the Lord. That word steadfast love is one of the great covenant words of the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. It means loving kindness. It means that this covenant love endures forever. It means that he is our God and we are his people. And even though it's all been devastated, that's not the end of the story. He's a covenant-keeping God. And Jeremiah begins to understand this because God had made a promise to him. As the Babylonians were besieging the city, he says to Jeremiah, go and buy some land. Belongs to your family. I want you to pay for it, and I want you to take the deeds of it, and I put it in a jar and bury it, because in 70 years' time, your descendants will come back into the land, and I will restore the people, and I will restore their fortunes to the land, and I will bring them back out of Babylon. And amazingly, when you read the story, a succession of events through the prophets, and Haggai, and Zechariah, and Nehemiah, and Ezra, God, 70 years later, brings them back into the land. The temple's rebuilt, the walls of the city are rebuilt. But here's Jeremiah in this moment, looking forward to that moment, and God has promised, Jeremiah, this is not the end of the story. This is not how it ends. And Jeremiah says, and this I call to mind. I recall to mind God's promise. I recall to mind God's character, his faithfulness, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His promises do not have a sell-by date. All right. Okay. His mercies are new every morning. I'm going through a bad day, but this is turning out to be a good day, because this is not the end of the day. Okay. I call to mind, and hope begins to rise within him. This is what he says. He says, therefore I have hope. Now, hope, this confident expectation in what God has promised and in who he is not the power of positive thinking. Okay? I say this for Mark and with Dave, you know, some years ago, did the Scottish football team not have a song saying they were going to win the World Cup? Oh, great number one hit in Scotland. We are going to win. 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 Okay. No sell-by date. And guess what happened? They didn't win. Okay. Generally, it's better to be around positive people than negative people. Yeah? Negative people. If I had to have a choice, I'd rather be with positive people. But, you know, positivity, it's not about positive confession. Hope is about this. It's about godly confession. But godly confession is always positive. Let me say that again. It's not about positive confession. This is where the positive confessors get it wrong. It's about godly confession. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? God shall meet all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus in glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's godly confession, but godly confession will always be positive. But it puts God first, not yourself. Positive confession comes from you. Godly confession comes from his Spirit. But it's always positive. And neither is hope hype. We've all had too much hype. Sometimes the church can be very good at hype. But you know, it just leaves you feeling a bit empty. And you think, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. You heard it all before. Do you know that's one of the big things we have to battle with as we get older as Christians? You heard it all before. Young men start to rise up in faith. Oh, we've seen it all before. Oh, yeah, here we go again. And sometimes it has been hype. Listen, hype comes from man. Hope comes from God. Okay? Don't let your fear of hype rob you of the power of hope. And here's Jeremiah. He says, I call it to mind. Now I want to just, in the next 10 minutes, do something that I hope will be life transforming for you. Because I want to show you how to release the power of hope. Paul says in Romans 14 that he says we will be the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we abound by the Holy Spirit in the power of hope. So how do I release the power of hope in my life right now? How do I turn a bad day into a good day? Hard time into a great time? Listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, this I call to mind. We have the power to call to mind the promises and the faithfulness of God. I want to show you something, how powerful it is that you have to call something to mind. Have you ever been in a situation whereby you're trying to think of somebody's name? What is their name? Just recently, there's a guy in the church in Aberdeen, and we were pastoring, and his first name was George. But could we remember his second name? George. I said to Jan, I said, we're going to do this. You see, the problem is when that happens, it's on the hard drive, but it's not on the RAM. Okay? Now, you and computers will know what I mean, okay? On the RAM, it's accessed, quickly accessed. Okay? On the hard drive, it's there. You got to press the search button. But it's there. So the challenge is the deposit that is there, how do we bring it from the hard drive to the RAM? Search. Okay? So I said to John, we're going to do this, because I'd done it before in the past. I said, I choose now to call to mind George is second name. Now, have you ever had this experience? You've been trying. You haven't said those words, but you've been trying. And then suddenly, 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you say, that's it. And you haven't even been thinking about it. Okay? You haven't even been trying to recall it. It's just, what? Where did that come from? Well, you sent a message to the hard drive. And the hard drive's been working even when you haven't been conscious of it. Your subconscious has been at work. And it's been trying to recall that information. Then suddenly from nowhere, what? And this is what happened with George. In fact, it was driving me crazy. So I said, I'm not going to stop thinking about this. And I was lying in bed. And as I stopped thinking, I said, no. And you go through the alphabet. I said, A, B, C, D. I couldn't get it. And then suddenly I was just laying there and I'd forgot all about it. And I woke up and said, by George, I've got it. Scott. His name is Scott. I run downstairs and tell Jan, I'm so excited, okay? I said, I've got it, Scott. She said, now, in those moments, you wanted to be really excited with you, but it's like, oh yeah, that's it. Okay, that's good, okay? That ever happened to you? Anything? Okay. Close your eyes a moment. I want you to recall and say, I call to mind something joyful in my life. What comes into your mind? I call to mind something peaceful, a peaceful time in my life. Sometimes you give it a moment, but say, I call to mind a wonderful time in my life. What comes to mind? Right now, as I said that, what comes to mind? I can see myself being baptized, 19 years of age. Okay, and I still remember what an amazing evening it was. Wow, I recall that. I call to mind promises that God has made to me in my life. I call them to mind. I call to mind answers to prayer in my life. I call them to mind. I call to mind times when God was so amazingly faithful. I call to mind breakthroughs that I've had in my life. Do you know, you can call to mind, and what starts to happen is you send a message to your spirit, and these things start to come into your mind. Some of us, we battle with anxiety, and you're next battling with anxiety and fear. Say, I call to mind a peaceful time in my life. I can do that. I do that often, and one of the four thoughts that comes back is I remember running along the beach there in Altinkum in Turkey when I used to go running every morning, and this early morning running. I remember sitting on the beach and saying, God, I just ran for 45 minutes. I'm sitting, this is just so, I feel so at peace right now. And these moments come back. I call to mind miracle. And you know, a happy time in my life, my daughter was born. I remember I was in the room and I put on the doctor's gown. It's just coming back to me right now. And I put 2 5-pound notes in the doctor's gown, all the money I had on me, which I was going to buy flowers for Jan. And I was so excited, I threw the doctor's gown off and ran out to buy the flowers and realized the money was in the doctor's gown. So I had to sneak back into the hospital, past all the doctors, go into one of the rooms and then through all the gowns to find my 2 5-pound notes. Praise God, I found them. Okay. I was so excited. I was so happy. Do you know what you do? You call into mind the good things in your life. You call to mind the blessings in your life. You call to mind the happy times in your life. You call to mind the good times in your life. And guess what? Something begins to happen in your soul. Something stirs within your soul. And those toxic emotions of fear and anxiety and dread and death, call to mind the times that God broke through and answered your prayer, and faith will begin to rise. Call to mind the faithfulness of God. Therefore, I call to mind your promise, Lord. There, God, I call to mind your character. You're a covenant-keeping God. There, God, I call to mind your goodness. There, God, I call to mind. And hope begins to rise. Hope begins to rise. I call it to mind. Okay, look up a second. I just encourage you to do that. When you wake up in the morning sometimes and you think, oh, what's the day going to be like? God, I call to mind those wonderful things that you've done in my life. Just take a few moments. And you know what? You call them to mind. And something, you're sending a message to the hard disk. Okay? You can eat. It works the other way as well, mind. You can call to mind anxieties and fears and terrors. You can call to mind the bad things, the abuse. And if they're not under the power of the blood of Jesus, those things can come and rise and be like terrors in your life. And you start to live in the what ifs again. What if this? What if that? Okay. Because you can call it to mind, therefore I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Now, because you can call it to mind, this is what it shows. It shows that you are more than a mind. Because if you were not more than a mind, you couldn't call it a mind. It also shows you are more than a body. When Paul says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in other words, you make a choice to present your body and you make a choice to renew your mind. If all you were was a body, you couldn't make the choice to present your body. If all you were was a mind, you couldn't make the choice to renew your mind. In fact, you can change your mind. You can't change your brain, but you can change your mind. You are more than a mind. Because the Bible says this, that fundamentally we don't have a spirit, we are a spirit. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in my earth suit. My earth suit is my body. Now, my earth suit is made up of mainly water and dust. From dust I come, to dust I will return. It's just my earth suit. In my earth suit, I have a soul. My soul is my emotions, it's my will, it's my mind. But fundamentally, who you and I is a spirit. Let me prove it to you. You could cut off both my arms and both my legs right now, and I'd only be half the body, but I'd still be me. Okay? You'd still be you. You're more than a body. More than just a mind. Someone can even lose their mind for a time through illness or for whatever reason, but they are still fundamentally them, and they can be healed, and they can be restored, and they can be renewed, and they can be delivered and set free, and they can be brought back to wholeness. But fundamentally, we're a spirit. Now, when God created you and me, it says this. He created Adam, and he's the prototype. God created Adam, and he took the dust of the ground. Dust, that's what we are. Dust we come from, dust we return. But he took this dust, and he did something amazing. He put his image into the dust. And it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed. The word is ruach, it's spirit. And Adam became a living soul. That's so important. Not just a soul. He became a living soul. Now grasp this, these next few moments. This is what it's really all about this morning. When God created in the beginning, Adam's spirit ruled over his soul. And his soul ruled over his body. Determined his will, his emotions, his feelings. But when sin came, Adam fell out of unity with God and out of unity with himself. And in the day you sin, you shall die. 700 years later, his body died. But immediately, something in his spirit died. Because God created, and God's spirit was to rule over Adam's spirit. And Adam's spirit in unity with God's spirit was to rule over Adam's soul. And Adam's soul was to rule over his body. When sin came, that was destroyed. And now into the soul, there came toxic emotions because Adam wanted to be the master of his own soul. He wanted to be the master of his own self, the master of his own destiny. He wanted to be like God. And toxic emotions come into the soul because God is not ruling in Adam's spirit anymore. It's died. It's cut off from God. So Adam's own spirit comes into his soul. And now with it comes shame. Now with it comes fear. Now they realize they're naked. Then there comes anger, and soon there comes murder, and there comes offense, and there comes division within the family. And by the time you get to Genesis 6, every imagination of man's heart is starting to be filled with evil. Now 700 years later, Adam's body dies. But immediately something dies within his soul. His soul is not ruled, his spirit is not ruled over by God anymore. Therefore, his spirit is ruling his soul. His soul is filled with toxic emotions, and his body begins to suffer because of it. When God, he saved us, the very first thing he restores is his rule over our spirits. That's what it means to be born again. Our spirit comes alive to God. God's spirit comes into our spirit. Relationship has been restored. His spirit witnesses with our spirit. We cry, Abba, Father! And now our spirit comes under the rule of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when now we can walk in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. We can keep in step with the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. The key to victory in your life is this, that you live and walk in the power of the Spirit. And it's his spirit in your spirit, reigning and ruling. So you are not under the dominion of your soul. The soul is under the rule of your spirit, and your spirit is under the rule of God's spirit. Now, when that begins to happen, transformation takes place. Because the spirit comes alive straight away, but the soul needs to be restored. That's why we need to renew our minds. That's why God, he writes his laws upon our heart and upon our minds. That's the process of transformation is starting to take place. We call it sanctification. You can call it what you like. We are being recycled into what God wants us to be, what we should have always been. One day we'll have a new body. One day all this dust will be, we will be transformed. But right now, the purpose is, you see, that you and I are not to live out of our body. We are not to live out of our soul. We are to live out of our spirit, which is living out of God's spirit. Let me say that again. We are to live out of our spirit, which is living out of God's spirit. That's the key to a victorious life. That's the key to victory. That's the key to turning a bad day into a good day. Something in your spirit starts to stir. And as it starts to stir within you, see, Jeremiah, what's happening? I see the circumstances. I see the devastation. I see it. It's overwhelming. It's depressing. But then he catches himself and his spirit starts to stir and say, but wait a minute. God has said, God is. And something starts to stir within his spirit that comes into his soul. And he says, therefore, I begin to hope again. It's what the psalmist meant. You're not to live under the power of your soul. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Why are you making my life so miserable? He says, I'm more than a soul. I'm more than an emotion. I am a spirit. That's why you can speak to your soul. He says, put your trust in God. And he says this, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Redeemer. I tell you, when you're going through a bad day, a hard day, a tough day, a difficult day, whatever time you're going it through, you need to remember this is not the end of the day. There's a new morning that's come in. And you say, soul, you are not going to rule me how I feel right now. I'm going to rule over this. So how do you connect your spirit now where God dwells to your soul? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this. He says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. He says, hold fast to what is good. Test everything. And he says, and the God will sanctify, God will sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. How do I connect my spirit to my soul? I become a praying person. You'll never do it if you don't pray. I become a praying person. And as I pray, and sometimes I pray in the spirit, I pray with the understanding. When you pray in the spirit and pray with the understanding, sometimes you pray in tongues. Sometimes you can give yourself your own interpretation to what you're praying for. Paul isn't just saying there, I pray in tongues, I pray in English. He says, sometimes I pray in tongues, and I say, God, are you speaking to me through this? Show me what you're saying. I did it this week. Do you know what happened? I began to pray in tongues. I was feeling a bit low about something. It's getting over my man cold, okay? And I began to pray in tongues, and I'm praying there in tongues. And I stop and I think, God, I think you want to speak to me. And God begins to speak to me, and it began to interpret. This is what I say. And God, and this is out of the finite. And the infinite, God begins to say, David, fear that's come against you is finite, but my love for you is infinite. I thought, wow, I never thought about it that way before. He says, all the problems you're facing right now, they are just finite. He says, but my power is infinite. Okay? My love, my grace, my faith, it's infinite. And I never thought of it like that before. And guess what happens? Something starts to happen in my soul. Something rises from my spirit into my soul. You be a thankful person. Oh, God, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you for what you've done for me in my life. I thank you for what the prayers that you've answered. And something starts to stir in your spirit. It gets into your soul. You be a praising person. You be a worshiping person. You get the word of God into your spirit, and it will start to get into your soul. And you begin to say, wow, I don't have to live under these circumstances any longer. Wow, God, you're an amazing God. Why worship makes you feel so good? Because something in your spirit gets into your soul. And you begin to raise not just a noise, but you begin to lift up a shout. Do you know the difference between a noise and a shout is this? A noise just comes from your emotions. A shout comes out of your spirit through your soul. A shout is a sound from heaven. Let me finish with a story. See, you face circumstances and you say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. God, I just feel a bit overwhelmed by this. There was an occasion with a lady in our church. She had so many problems and needs. And she'd been sick for so long. And she was in a meeting, and what in this meeting, she collapsed and fainted. And I thought she may have died. And we go up to her later, and we go up to her in the service, and we realize it's a demonic attack against her. And something's come upon her, and we just break that off her, and immediately she opens her eyes and comes back into consciousness. And I say to her, look, Jan and I are going to come around and see you in a couple of days. We want to really pray and break this thing off your life. We go around to see her. Now I'm a little bit wary. Don't know exactly what I'm confronting. Her husband, I speak to him on the phone, lovely guy. I said, Billy, we're going to pray with your wife. And don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And Jan and I go into the room and we sit there, and Jan grabs a guitar and we just begin to worship the Lord. And as we worship in the Lord, this lady goes into a trance and voices start coming out of this person and saying, she's gone and she's never coming back. She's gone and she's never coming back. And I panic. I'd never seen this before. I thought, what if she has gone and she's never coming back? I've just told her husband she's going to be fine. He's coming home in an hour. And she's gone and she's never coming back. So what do you do? I'm a young pastor. I'm panicking. I don't know who to talk to. I phone a friend. I get on the phone. I phone a friend who's there. And I say to my friend who's a lot more experienced. She says, ooh, she says, that doesn't sound good. I panic more. Okay? I don't know what to do. I'm saying, God, what do I do? What do I do in this situation? Thought just comes into my mind, just keep talking to the person, talk to the person. We keep talking to the person. Eventually she comes back. I say, what happens? She said, I was there, but I wasn't there. I could hear you. He says, but I couldn't hear you. And I said, look, don't worry. Tomorrow night, Good Friday service, after the communion service, we're going to pray with you in church. After the communion service, I get a team of four or five of us to pray with her. Sit her down in the chair, and we just begin to talk to her and pray with her. And as soon as I begin to say the name of Jesus, she starts to turn blue. She starts to turn blue. She starts to choke. I think she's going to die. At this moment, I'm panicking. I'm thinking, God, what if she dies? How am I going to explain this? And fear comes upon me. I'm terrified. She's turning blue. She's choking. I think she's going to die. I stop the prayer time. All the others are looking to me because I'm the pastor. And I say, look, let's just stop for a moment. What do you do? Listen, when you're British and you're in a crisis and you don't know what to do, have a cup of tea. I mean, it's the right, you know. The world's coming to the end, you know. Everything's gone. I just lost my job. The house has burnt down. Have a cup of tea. Three sugars if it's a really bad one, okay? Two sugars if it's not so bad, okay? I go for a walk around the church, and I'm there praying. And I say, God, I'm in such fear right now. You see, you cannot bind that which binds you. And this was binding me. And I say, God, if I don't have a breakthrough here, I said, I'm not going to pray with anyone like this ever again. It's too scary. And I'm there walking around the church and I'm praying, and I started praying to Kiarabarashta Kuarabarandari and Dariai. And I said, God, you're a great God. You're an awesome God. God, you're an amazing God. God, nothing is too hard for you. And a Kiarabarabarashta Kiariandari. And what am I doing? I'm connecting my soul with my spirit. My soul is full of anxiety and fear. But in my spirit, I'm a champion. In my spirit, I'm 100 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. In my spirit, there is nothing too hard for God. I've seen God do so many amazing things. And I say, God, I'm not going to be intimidated and controlled by this. And something stirs within my spirit, and God speaks to me and says, David, the devil has no power of life over anybody, because if he did, he'd kill everybody by now. He may have power to drive them to take their life, but he hasn't got power to take their life. He says, I am the giver of life and the taker of life. She will not die. I go back into the room and I'm a new guy. She doesn't choke again. She doesn't turn blue again. I come against those things that came against me. And that night she has an amazing healing and deliverance. Not the end of the journey, but wow, what an amazing time it was. And I'm saying, I'm not going to live under this. I'm not going to be controlled by this. And so something, I connected my spirit with God's spirit. And from my spirit, it goes into my mind, and it goes into my emotions, and it goes into my will. And I'm saying, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how you come to victory. When you're having a bad day, it can become a great day. Let's just stand for a moment. I want to pray, Lord, right now, to release the power of hope into our lives, that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That whatever's come against us, whatever has come upon us, whatever has come to put us down, Lord, therefore this we call to mind. Even as Mark shared at the beginning, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So just in these moments as we close right now, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, whatever's been coming against you, whatever's come upon you, whatever's come at you, whatever is in your soul and it's weighing you down, you speak to your own soul. Say, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in the living God, for I will yet praise him. Let's take a few moments. Let's just praise him. Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you that we can wake up every morning and your mercies are new. Every morning, great is your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that whatever is coming, even against my household, I declare today, as for me and my household, we will serve God. We will serve God. Lord, whatever's coming against my children, Lord, I commit them into your hands. Lord, the enemy won't have the final word. Drugs won't have the final word. Depression won't have the final word. Jesus, you have the final word. Lord, what the need that I have right now, the financial need. Oh, hallelujah. God, you have been so faithful in the past. And you who have done it in the past, you can do it again and again and again. You who healed me before can heal me again. You who delivered in the past can do it again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, sometimes we have to pray ourselves happy. We have to praise ourselves happy. We have to stir up our faith within us. And this is not hype, church. This is the goodness of God. Therefore, I call to mind. Hallelujah, Lord. Therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love. So the Lord bless you this morning. Lord, make his face to shine upon you this morning. The Lord bless your home. Lord bless your marriage. Lord bless your children. The Lord bless your health. The Lord bless your finances. The Lord bless your mind. God has given you some keys this morning. Don't throw the keys away. Don't throw the keys away. When anxiety comes, go to peace, not to pieces. Go to peace, not to pieces. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.
Wow. What a